Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our live broadcast, let me just tell you how much we appreciate you listening and being a regular listener to God in Our City. Our theme this year for both our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you two bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
And minister for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in your holy, holy name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Jay, what's today's welcome song?
Love the Lord, Pastor.
Love the Lord. You may stand and shake hands with at least 20 people you didn't come with and say, love the Lord. Congratulate me. I made it to church today. Take it away, Jay.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you.
don't say this very often. Very careful. Don't dole out too much praise. But for a spring forward crowd, that's the best singing I have ever. I don't know if it's because Jay is back and you're just glad he's back. You're pushing for him. But for a spring forward crowd, that's good. Great singing today. It's like you've been up early singing in the shower or something. Oh, most of you thought this was the first service. Ah, you're wide awake. Well, that's exciting. We trust that today will be an incredible blessing to you. If you're listening to us by radio, maybe you didn't get up for your service today at your church. Come join us for the day. We hope that it's a blessing. If you're a regular Calvary person, maybe you didn't get up for your service today. You're on the radio, you're on Facebook, you're on something, and you see us, and we pray that today will just be a great blessing to you. If you have a prayer need or something, you can call in. We have a couple of prayer counselors, 718-720-5390, 718-720-5390. We'll pray with you if you've got something going on. We just want to worship the Lord, bring him honor and glory today. We do want to congratulate our Calvary Women of Influence yesterday, having a full house of ladies downstairs. We're grateful for that ministry and all that goes on with that. And besides that, we had tutoring yesterday and a diabetes support group. Friday night we had prayer and divas, and today we've got church. And tomorrow night is our Bible Institute. Wednesday night is Bible Institute. We've got a recovery group if someone has that need on Tuesday nights. And then it's the cycle for the weekend again. We're grateful for all those opportunities. You know, there's something special in the cycle of life. Doing something over and over and over again, it makes all the difference in the world. If you read the Bible once a week, that's okay, but that's not going to change your life. And if you get in the habit of reading the Bible every day, it's life-changing. It's just like anything else that becomes a habit. It becomes ingrained, and it does something to you. Jay, I am so glad to have you back. So please, lead us in a few more songs. Yes.
Lord, I come to you.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see.
that we can renew our mind and we can soar with you, oh Lord. Help us, Lord, to live a holy life, Lord. Because as you are holy, Lord, we should be holy. And that's our desire. Sing this next song as a prayer to him, as our desire to follow him.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me.
Righteousness.
Righteousness, righteousness is what I long.
Righteousness is what I need.
Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me.
Bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me. Lord, you have been incredibly good to us. Lord, it's not been an easy week in our world. Lord, we pray for the families of the tragedy in Northern California, Lord, at a VA institution. We pray for the families of the police officers wounded just yesterday in a domestic situation in L.A. or near L.A., we pray, Lord, even here in our city, with all the distresses and struggles and craziness that are going on, We pray, Lord, for your ministry among us. Thank you for your presence, that you walk with us, even when we don't seem to want to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us and you restore us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this amazing book, your word, the Bible, to meet our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Thank you, Lord, it does change us. And we pray, Lord, for a changing today. I pray for a changing in my life, that you will root out the things that are not what they ought to be, that you will reach deep into my heart and do the surgeries that are needed. So, Lord, that I become the person that you, Lord, are remaking me into, that I cooperate better with the process and that I get with the program and that I become more like your son, the Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, touch each of our hearts today. Please, we would beg for peace with Northern Korea, that this summit or whatever it's called, this talk coming up, will, Lord, be guided ultimately not by two men but by a holy God who brings about a peace that, Lord, results in a greater advancement of your kingdom in North Korea with your gospel. And Lord, we just love you today, and we thank you for the opportunity to be called your children. And again, we ask you to touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Pastor Schooling read the scriptures today, I'm sure you were fascinated with their depths and the love and generosity pouring from them. Okay, maybe not. But you heard them, and they were very powerful. They're part of our ongoing series here, Thriving as a Believer in an Unbelieving World. And as we read those verses, they are very poignant about really the possibilities in terms of those who proclaim a false message. We are in our fourth message in this series, and there's only six. So next week we'll be looking at 2 Peter 3. But this week we're going to look at 2 Peter 2, 10, really through 22. We're going to talk about being clear, about being people who absolutely, positively are transparent, who are real. Before we talk about that, it's important that we understand that it's very important who we hang with and who we allow to influence us. One of the darkest times in my Christian experience was going to a basketball camp. So I went to this basketball camp for a week in the summer, and it was with just guys, just men. And you know how bad men can be, boys can be. By the time the week was over, I felt dirty. I felt messy. I felt, ugh. You know, we don't need to say what guys do at basketball camps. You don't need to know, but it's not only play basketball. They influenced me. I had to have a personal spiritual revival at the end of the summer just to try and get back on track. The scripture tells us in Psalm 1, 1 and 2 that the man is blessed who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on that law day and night. That's the person who's blessed, not the person who allows others to influence them to such an extent that they get messed up. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, right? Bad company does what? Ruins good morals. It's not the other way around. Good company doesn't fix bad morals. Doesn't work that way. I'll never forget, my daughter was forced to move from the table that didn't talk to the table that did talk in about the first or second grade. So they had a suggestion box there, and she wrote this verse on it. Because she knew that if you put her with the people who talked a lot, guess what she was going to do? Talk, because bad company corrupts good morals. It's just the way it is. So we say that all with the verses in mind today that speak to you and I about being clear. Last week we were introduced to the false teachers. We saw who they were and what they did among God's people. This week we want to see that we need to be clear as to who we listen to and who we follow. Peter wants us to grasp that. He says in the beginning of verse 10, and he says it really in verse 9, that God is able to keep those who he has reserved for judgment under the day of judgment. And then he says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defining passion and despise authority. As you read the first 10 verses of this chapter, I hope you had the same experience I did. I said to myself, how did these people get this bad? Why are these people like this? This is just ridiculous the way they are. It's ugly. It's silly. It's corrupt. How did they get here? Well, Peter now in these verses becomes a physician. And he will give us a diagnosis and a prognosis. So if you open your notes, your study guide, you'll see the very, very top of the page an opportunity to write the word diagnosis. Because that's what he's going to talk through. The diagnosis. Peter acts like a doctor. I want to show you, Peter says, what's wrong with these people, and in doing so, how this became true in their life. The diagnosis. It's as if Peter takes, one of those things, tongue depressors, and puts it in their mouth, and he says, first of all, they have a foul mouth disease. They have these egotistical proclamations that come from the heart, but it's foul mouth disease. He says they're bold and willful. They don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as they wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They're bold blasphemers. Literally, they're self-pleasing bold, or self-pleasingly bold. It makes them feel good about themselves that they can just spout off and run their mouths. They're not trembling or reverent as they speak evil or blaspheme or order around glorious ones, and that's other angelic beings. That's the evil angelic beings. So as they proclaim that this demon needs to do this and this demon needs to do this and we're binding these groups of demons, they do it with this arrogance. And it says the good angels, who are greater in sphere of ability and in sphere of power than these human beings who are boldly arrogant, they don't bring charges against the devil. They don't bring charges against other angels. They don't run their mouth about other angels. Remember the book of Jude, the verse, it doesn't have any chapters, so it's just the 9th verse. It says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, what did he say? I rebuke you, Satan. I bind you, Satan. No. He said what? The Lord rebuke you. But these in their arrogance, they're doing all this other stuff. And then they're brute beasts. It says they're without reason beasts. The word for reason is logo or logos. And they're alogo, which means without it. They are without reason. They're emotionally driven. This feels good. And then according to the nature or instincts, they do things. They're flesh driven. And he says they're born unto corruption and capture. They are arrogant blasphemers. They don't even know what they're saying. It just sounds good and makes them feel good. It says they'll be destroyed in their corruption as they unrighteously experience the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 10 says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoned animals, understand instinctively. And then they're blots and blemishes. As Dr. Peter looks over them, he notices they have a rash all over the place. It says that they value luxurious pleasure. They revel in pleasure and they have no shame, so they do it in the day. And then it says they are stains. The word for stains is the idea of spills. The Greek word is spillos. Isn't that a complicated thing? What's the Greek? You learned Greek today. What's the Greek word for spill? Spillos. And their blemishes, their defects. As they eat with you, as they feast with you, they're among the followers of Christ. And the followers of Christ make no distinction. Jude 12 says, these are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. They're ready to, you know, cause someone shipwreck. They're shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by the wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Pastor Dave, I knew 2 Peter was bad, but you had to bring in Jude. So in addition, though, you know, that's not all. In addition to this foul tongue or foul mouth disease, they have dirty eye infection. Speaks here of enticing passions. 2 Peter 2:14-16 will say, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. And then this phrase here, just Peter cannot help but say it. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. He first of all says they're adulterous children. The word eye here, or for eyes, we get our word ophthalmology from, but they continually have this full of adultery eye, this eye that lusts and is insatiable and unceasing in its sin. Picture, if you will, an eye filled with pus around the edges. See, I didn't put it. Thank me for not putting a picture up. They can't cease from this because if your eye is evil, your whole body is evil, Jesus will say. And then he calls them accursed children. They possess hearts discipled in covetousness. In other words, instead of being discipled in the truth, they were trained in covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. They want more and more and more as their eyes are filled with adultery. And then they're katharos children, accursed. They are without the blessing of God. God is against them. Colossians 3:5 reminds us that evil desire and covetousness, particularly covetousness, is idolatry. It is worship of self or something, items. But they're also admonished children. They're like Balaam. They have wandered, leaving the straight road. You cannot help but think that at this point, Peter is hearing the words of Jesus about a narrow way. They have left the narrow way, and they're following the way of Balaam. If you want to read the story of Balaam, and I don't know why you would, but maybe you would. It's a tough story. Turn to Numbers chapters 22 through 24. They are following in his way. And what did Balaam love? He loved the wages of unrighteousness. What's crazy about that particular verse is, if you know the story, Balaam is offered by the Moabites a chance to curse Israel. And Balaam goes, oh, I couldn't do that. Let me see, I couldn't do that if you gave me a nice house, nice. I could never imagine doing that. But then he proceeds to go and try and do it. He tries to curse the children of God from two or three different locations, and in every place God says no. But he continues trying to do it. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. That's what Jude calls it. Balaam, though, it says, possessed a rebuke. God told him he was wrong. How did God tell him he was wrong? His donkey. It says here, his own beast of burden, which didn't have a voice, in a human voice, spoke to him, hindering the madness of the prophet. Balaam was in such a bad state, God had to use his mule to speak to him. Numbers 22:28 records the voice of the donkey when it says, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam," no, that's not what she said. She spoke. She said, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Because he's kicking her. Because he's trying to curse Israel. You know what I find here? This is amazing irony. The great irony here is that Balaam couldn't curse the children of God as hard as he tried. Understand this. No one can curse you. Somebody said, "Oh, somebody put a voodoo curse on me. Somebody put a Santeria curse on you." Nobody can curse you. Nobody can curse you. But you. In chapter 25 of the same chapter, the children of Israel cohabit with the Moabite women committing adultery. And God has to step in and chasten them because they had eyes full of adultery. Balaam tried to curse him and they couldn't. But Balaam was a rebuked guy. These people have adulterous thoughts and adulterous eyes, but they're also rebuked. They're cursed children, but they're also rebuked people. And then they have this last disorder. They have a captured soul disorder. And they're giving out empty promises. They're saying, "Look at me, I'm free, I'm free," except for these chains. "Look at me, I'm free, except I'm entwined with the world." 2 Peter 2:17 and 19 says, "These are waterless streams and mists, driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." They are empty. Calls them waterless springs. Have you ever had a thirsty day? I mean, you're out playing basketball, you're out at the park, you're just really giving it your all, and you're thirsty, and then you run over to the Parks Department's water fountain, and you push the little button, and there's no water. That's the picture here. They are springs which no longer produce water, and thus they quench no thirst. And then it says they're clouds being moved by the winds. The clouds that bring the promise of the rain that's desperately needed. And, "Oh, look, they're rain clouds. It's going to rain." And then the storm just blows over, and the land remains parched. It says the gloom of utter darkness is reserved for them. And then they're not just empty, they're enticers. I don't understand this, but it is a principle in life that people who are involved in sin want to get other people involved in the sin they're in. It's not just misery loves company, stupidity loves company, sinfulness loves company. "For this is why," "for" is the first word here, it's why hell has a place for them. They're luring the ones escaping, the one being overturned, or returning to a former state. They're trying to get the people who are running away from problems, who are running away from sin, to get back into sin. And they do this by the desires of the flesh to wantonness. They appeal to the fleshliness of it all. And they're uttering excessive emptiness. Their words make really no sense. It's babble. It's kind of like the adult in the Charlie Brown shows. And the sad thing is, they're enslaved. They're enslaved. By excessive words, they promise freedom. Eleutheria. A state. You're going to be free. All you needed to do was find yourself. You know that someone is into this situation when they say, "I followed my heart, you follow your heart." The last thing you and I need to follow is our heart. We need to follow what God's word says. Because it's sure, our hearts are not. And they themselves are being slaves. The Greek word there is doulos. They are slaves of corruption. The word corruption is decay or rot. They are slaves to rotting. For who or what you are defeated by, you have become a slave of, you are subjugated to, and they have been defeated by their own lusts, and they are subjected to their own lusts. Their lusts, their desires say jump, they say how high. These three issues, foul mouth, infected eyes, and captured soul, stem from a heart problem. And it's all related to one very simple concept. Hypocrisy. What happens in Christendom, though, is that hypocrisy doesn't just stay with one of us. It's contagious. And they spread it. See, these individuals didn't start out this way. What happened is, as they tried to live the truth, they found it difficult. So you know what they did? They faked it. Because you fake it until you make it. If you can't be good, be slick. If you can't be like Jesus, act like his older brother. And this leads to hypocrisy. And then in our Christian world, we think that there are these expectations of perfection. Oh, I'm walking with God. You don't know how good I'm walking with God. How are you? Fine. I mean, there's the other end of it where you talk to some people and they're never fine. But I'd rather have someone never be fine than someone fake it. And that hypocrisy ruins us. It ruins us. What's the prognosis of these individuals in their hypocrisy? A doctor giving bad news, right? They are worse off than before their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, that's not possible. Not me talking, it's the text. See, I'd like to soft shoe this for you. I'd like to say something like this. Hey, if you're saved, your soul is secure, you're eternally secure. I'd like to soft shoe it. But the text makes me say it a different way. They are worse off than before their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for if they are again entangled in them and overcome, what does it say? Let's read it together. The last state has become worse for them than the first. This word four points for, if, and maybe they have or maybe they haven't, having escaped these worldly entanglements, having escaped this defilement, and how did they escape? By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean necessarily salvation, but the understanding of salvation and its strength. If they have indeed experienced this, you know, remember, it says his divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the what? Knowledge of him, which we just read that word, didn't we? Knowledge of him who has called us unto his own glory and virtue, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having what? Escaped, didn't we just read that? The corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. If having escaped, they go back, they're defeated and entwined in the world together. Literally to them, the last has become worse than the first. Number two, they would have been better off not knowing the truth. Oh, no, Pastor. It's not me, guys. It's the text. It says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Why is the worst? Why is the last worse than the first? It's of higher rank for them never to have known the road of righteousness. It's just so much better than having turned back from the holy commandment that had been freely given to them. They would have been better off not knowing the truth. Here's why. That's not in the text. Please understand that once you know it and you walk away from it, there's really not much left we can do for you. My 10 years in Virginia, in the South, make me love the last part of this section, which says they are like dogs and hogs. Beautiful picture, right? What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. Isn't that a good picture? I'm a country boy. I've seen that way too many times. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What was the point of getting clean anyway? I've washed hogs with a hose. Did it for a teacher of mine, hired me for $2 an hour, $1.80 an hour, washing hogs. But you know where the hog goes as soon as you're done washing the hog? Back to what it just came from. The true proverb has come to pass with permanent results. This proverb is from 26:11. Like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Peter is saying, without using the word fool, that these people are fools. That's as vivid a picture as I'll get. You should thank me. Because I have another picture. But I didn't use it. Actual picture of a sow returning to her pig, returning to her. Matthew 12 gives us the teaching of Jesus on this, and he says it this way: when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings in seven and other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Jesus says, so will it be with this evil generation. It's a terrible thing to turn from the truth. It's sick. The prognosis for these people is apostasy. Say, Pastor Dave, that's a big word. It is. I mean, it's not a long word, but it's a big word. Apostasy means to leave the faith, never to return. They leave the faith in spirit or in spirit and body. You say, what do you mean? Here's the problem with hypocrisy. Is hypocrisy is where? On the outside or the inside? Inside. So nobody knows that you're being hypocritical. You stay in a state of hypocrisy, you just keep playing the game. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus more than you. And then slowly that turns who you are. And because your social structure or your friends are all within the Christian community, you keep faking it. But you long since left. Now some people, they're not that big of hypocrites, they just leave. But either way, they're gone. So I've tried to spend some time thinking about this. What is the solution for this diagnosis of hypocrisy that ultimately leads to apostasy? The cure for hypocrisy that leads to apostasy is authenticity. Being real and taking to heart the truths of Christianity. Being real and taking to heart the truths of Christianity. We can't fake it until we make it, because we never gonna make it. If we were to go back to the beginning of this book, it actually lays out for you and I the truths we need to understand. Number one, as professing Christians, it appears we have escaped the world's corruption from evil desires. It tells us in 2 Peter 1:4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now look what it says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Just by being around Christianity, being a professing Christian, there is a good effect on us. But there's more. There's more. As possessing Christians, those who actually have the real deal, we are to be making every effort to add to our faith and be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a responsibility that each of us has. I cannot say that you are the fault of my spiritual immaturity or lack of being what I ought to be. You can't blame me either. We each bear our own responsibility. Sometimes people say to us, you know what we need? We need a parenting seminar. You know what we need? We need a this seminar. We need a this seminar. We need a this seminar. You know, here's the thing. You got a Bible. If you can't read it, you can listen to it. If you can't listen to it, you can watch it. There's something you can do with it. Look at the thing yourself. Because you and I are responsible for ourselves. You don't need to, you know, I'm not gonna say, you know what? That church made me tired and sometimes made me irritable. That's why I'm not who I should be. No, I'm not who I should be because of me. And you're not who you should be because of you. So you and I have to decide that we will change. Don't blame it on anybody else. Blame it on yourself. Notice what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. And he'll lay out those things. So whose responsibility is it? Phew. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be a hypocrite. You'll be real. You'll be real. I'll be real. I know it's a struggle in the world that we live in. In Christendom today, you know, we have this I got you game. You tell someone you have a problem, they go, oh, it's a shame. I'll pray for you. Maybe I'll tell my friends and we all can pray for you. When in reality, what we ought to say, okay, let's come around, let's pray. Because, you know, it's not that you have the problem, I got the same problem. Or my problem looks like your problem. And that as persevering Christians, we are continually in the faith and demonstrating that we are forgiven people and that God has indeed saved us. See, to profess is one thing, and anybody can do that. To possess means I got the real goods. And to persevere is what God wants us to do. How do I know I have the real goods? If I persevere. If I walk away from the faith, guess what that says? It says I didn't have it. Never had it. 2 Peter 1:9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be at the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will what? Never fall. You'll never apostatize. You'll never be a hypocrite. You'll be authentic. You'll be real. Do you see how the whole two chapters work together? I can go home now. I did the right thing. No. somewhere in the time at my time at either Bible college or college, it's 1 year Bible school and then 3 years of college, it occurred to me that it would be very easy to be a phony. I could pull it off. In fact, the word hypocrisy in the Greek language, it's an actor. It means an actor. I could act the part. My prayer for the 40 years I've been a Christian is, God, don't ever let me be a hypocrite. Believe it or not, I get up in the morning and I say that almost every day of my life. I say, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be real. I want to be authentic. I want to be the real deal. My plea to you today is what the world, I'll say it this way, what the world really needs is authentic Christians. People who are the real deal. Ask God to do such a work in your life that of anything that you are, you know, you're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to need grace. But hypocrisy leads to apostasy, and the only solution is being authentic. Ask God to make you authentic. Ask God to make you authentic. Jay's going to come and share a song for us. If it's your desire today to be authentic, would you tell God such? As we're closing this service, you can't be authentic if you don't have the real thing. You don't have Jesus as your personal Savior. Have you made that commitment? Have you entrusted your soul to Him? Have you sought His salvation that He gives freely because He died for you and rose again? Will you give Him your heart today? Just open your heart and say something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I need your forgiveness. You died for me on that cross. You died for my sin in my place. You rose again, showing that everything you said was true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. And give me a new life. Jay?
Thanks so much for listening to our program. We hope and pray that the broadcast was a blessing to you. The theme this year for our church and this broadcast is Jesus First. What a simple thought, keeping Jesus first in all that we say and in all that we do. To keep this in the forefront of your mind, I want to give you a very special gift. I want to give you 2 bronze Jesus First pins. These pins are designed to wear on your lapel or on your backpack as just a reminder, both personally and publicly, that you want Christ to be first in your life. Please call us at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. Somebody is standing by right now, and they'll take your name and address, and they'll send you these pins absolutely free. Again, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.